But the final chapter of the book of James is not a sum of the previous chapters. Each of the chapters kind of stand alone, and they kind of give a strong statement about the Christian walk. James is building you up to an understanding of how you are to live your life before the Lord returns. And he says it over and over in this book, before the Lord returns, before the return of the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we listen to what he has to say, because he is the pastor's pastor. Okay, he is the kind of the pastor in the central city of Jerusalem. And when the dispersion took place, he stuck back with the faithful in a lot of different directions. It was all the missionaries going in different directions. And they depended upon him because they took up offerings in Jerusalem and sent them out to the individual missionaries, Paul, Timothy, Titus, whoever. And they were very grateful for his leadership. And then the other people, they went back and they took money back to Jerusalem so that the widows and the orphans in Jerusalem could be cared for. So the church was in operation, taking care of itself. Inside and out. And so we need to recognize that James is a unique book. I told you that Jesus was James's older brother. James was Jesus's little brother. And so therefore, James looked up to Jesus as his older brother. James was not one of the disciples. He was not one of the 12. He did not follow Jesus around for the 3 years of ministry. As a matter of fact, he stayed back and probably stayed with his mom and took care of her since Jesus took off. And he even came with his mom and with John to see Jesus when Jesus was preaching and kind of got turned away. James was not a believer. He was a strong believer in God. He was a definite Jew's Jew. He believed in all the Old Testament just like Jesus did, just like all of the Jesus' family did. But Jesus did not reveal himself, I believe, to even his own family. I believe they were breaking out. They were trying to find out who Jesus was, just like everybody else was. And that's why Mary and James went to see Jesus when he was preaching. And they came to Jesus and said, "Your mother, your brother's out there to see you." And he said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? But he that does the will of my Father." In other words, he gave a cold shoulder, a rejection. A very painful thing, I'm sure, for Mary to face at that point. But I'm sure James, being a younger brother, got a little bit indignant at that point. After the resurrection, James became a believer. And that's one of the cool things about the New Testament. It kind of includes a little bit of Jesus' family. It says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, Paul records, "And he appeared to James," that is, Jesus appeared to James, "then to all the apostles." In other words, he appeared to Jesus, his brother, and to all the apostles. And he singles out James. Jesus had more than one brother, but he singles out James. James evidently had become a believer. And then when he saw Jesus face to face after the resurrection, I'm sure that James was a very strong believer in his brother as the Messiah. And so therefore, he was given the high position of a leader. He had grown up with Jesus. He had grown up side by side, probably in the same bedroom, sleeping in a bed very close to where Jesus slept. So James knew Jesus inside and out as brother. And as a very faithful follower, probably as, now this is my words, as a goody two-shoes. Because Jesus did no wrong. Jesus never sinned. So therefore, James was probably thinking his big brother was a goody two-shoes. I don't know. If I was a little brother to Jesus, I would think my big brother, who never made a mistake, was probably a good two-shoes, because I made plenty of them. But in any case, that's where we see James up at the very beginning. Now we're getting in, James is a leader of the church, and he's now meshing what he's found out about Jesus as his big brother, Jesus as a follower of the law to the jot and tittle. I mean, he followed closely to the letter of the law, Jesus did. He didn't break any of it, and now he's seeing him as Jesus, the Messiah, the one who the law spoke of, and Jesus is revealing what the Old Testament means. And so James probably in his brain is ticking and putting all the pieces to the puzzle together, and as a leader now of a church, as a pastor, he's wanting to connect all those dots, and Jesus made it very clear, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back soon. Now, having said that, we need to jump down to verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. I wanted to get to that verse this morning. A righteous person is something we need to discuss here, because we're going to start right off that in a negative atmosphere. Most of the book has not been too bad. He's been a little hard on us in James chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. But in chapter 5, he's going to come down, and he's going to get pretty explicit about the dangers of hellfire. And he starts off in a very disastrous way. He's going to give caution to the rich oppressors of his day. But I'm not going to talk to somebody out there who's supposed to be the rich people. I'm going to talk to the people in here who are the rich people. Because who are the rich people? Rich people is one of those things that you have to take a look at honestly. Because someone who is a little wealthier than you, sometimes you think are the rich people. But the people under you who you are a little wealthier than, they're looking at you as the rich people. And if you're, depending upon where you are on the economic scale, we're all rich, we're all poor. And we all have attitudes. And the attitudes kind of condemn us, because we start looking at the attitudes and we start judging. And we think about the rich people as the people who are the bad people, and we're the oppressed. We got the raw deal. When in actuality, people are looking at us and thinking, you're the rich people. Now, I have to give a disclaimer on myself, because I believe that I'm one of the rich people. I've got wealth, okay? What I mean by that is I know that I have more than a lot of people. I've been outside this country. I know that you don't have to have much to be a very wealthy person in this world, because most of the people in this world have nothing. Nothing. One of our day's wages would pay 3 or 4 years of a salary of someone in Haiti. And so we need to take an honest look at ourselves. As wealthy people, we are rich. So therefore, you know, I'm open to when people start wanting help in foreign countries. Last night, Carol and I were watching TV, and they were talking about the children in Brazil. And there's a major wave of hunger going on right now among children. Children are starving on the streets in Brazil. I've seen those kids on the street. They didn't have much to begin with. And now that, you know, there's a lack of food, my heart goes out. Have I done anything about it? No, I didn't even know about it that much until this week. And I'm not sure what to do in order to be able to help. Probably Franklin Graham's got something going on that'd be a good place to plug in to be able to help. But, you know, I've got more food than I need. So wealth is a relative thing. I know I'm wealthy. I know I'm going to be held accountable for the wealth that I have. So this sermon isn't for you. This sermon is for me, okay? Whatever you do with your wealth, you're going to be held accountable for your wealth. I'm not going to be held accountable for your wealth. I'm going to be held accountable for my wealth. So do with it as you please, but I'm going to give you the same warning that James gives you. If you don't do well with it, you're going to be in trouble, because God is going to bear down on you big time. So turn to chapter 5. Come now, you rich people. Can't you just hear the vitriol in his voice? Come now, you rich people. He's not happy. He's talking from Jerusalem, and he's condescending to the rich people. He says, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you. They will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. There it is, once again. In the last days. What's he talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. It's in the last days. That's when you're going to be held accountable. You may get away with throwing your wealth around right now, but it's going to come a time you're going to be held accountable for every dime you've spent, for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. Now, I'm not talking about the non-Christian guys. I'm talking about the believers. James is talking to the church of his day. He's talking to the followers, not just the Jewish followers. He's talking about the Christian followers. He says, you need to wake up. Your wealth is rotting in your hands while people are dying. So we need to open up and be honest about it. Not only was there a societal gulf in the ancient days like there is today, there's a societal gulf everywhere you look. Between America and Haiti, which is right off our shores. But not just Haiti. Guatemala, Brazil, there's a gulf between us and Europe, Europe and Asia, Asia and Asia Minor, Israel and the Muslim countries, between the black and the white, between the Muslim and the Christian. There's a societal gulf every which way you look. You can't get away from it. And we're living in the middle of it. And we need to take an honest look about it. The differences are evident all around us, between rich and poor, the country club and the soup kitchen, between the Rolls Royce and the Chevy Chevettes, and the Chevy Chevettes and the people who are pulling wagons around by their hands in dirt streets in African nations. So what are we going to do about it? How are we going to handle it? The rich are given a severe warning. Why should the rich oppressor shriek with and howl? Because the terror of judgment is coming and the Lord's return is near. That's what he's saying. We need to recognize that the terror of judgment is coming and the Lord is going to bring judgment. So, the destructive forces we see include rot. The land will rot, the food will rot. Now, what's he saying here? In the last days, your wealth is going to dry up before the end. And then all you rich people, all you wealthy people, all over the world, you're going to start howling. Where'd my wealth go? We're already beginning to see a little bit of that, guys. 401ks are shrinking faster than we can keep up. We're wondering what's going to happen to the almighty dollar. Economic forecasts tell us it's going to completely collide or collapse. And when it does collapse, it's going to affect everybody. What are you going to do when you can't go to an ATM machine, get fast cash, and it's no longer available? What are you going to do when you go to the grocery store and there's no food on the grocery store that you can take home and feed your family? We saw last year a lack of baby milk, and it's still lacking. They're still trying to get baby milk. So what do you do when those things happen? You shriek with terror. What are we going to do? My baby is hungry. My family needs something. Well, you haven't tasted anything yet. Now, I don't know how close we are to the last days, but I can tell you this, the economic forecast does not look good. We cannot, as a country, and we are the wealthiest country on the world, we are the wealthiest country that's ever been in existence. The closest one was Israel back in the time of King Solomon. and he had great wealth at that time. And what have we done with our wealth? Well, we're living very prosperously. But you know, what are we going to do about it when that wealth is gone, when it collapses? You see, you and I can't continue spending money that we don't have and think it's never going to run out. Every time we write a government check for $1 trillion to pay for some economic program that we think is perfect for the world, and it does good for some people here and good for some people there, but it's robbing our great-grandchildren's piggy banks, who's going to pay that money back? It doesn't automatically fill up. And we are that generation. Unfortunately, we are going to suffer eventually. I don't know when. Now, I know this isn't a sermon you like to hear. I don't like to preach it. I don't think James liked to preach it in his day. But he kept talking about in the last days, this is what's going to happen. And you wealthy people, you better look out. Those days are coming. He warned them in his day. They've been warning them in every generation since. And I'm warning you today. We need to be good stewards of what we have. I don't know if that's why the Lord laid on my heart that we need to get out of debt so that we're not caught with a huge indebtedness when we don't have any money to pay it. Beginning to the point where we don't have any money to pay it right now. Our loan payment is higher than our income of what's going on in our church right now. And since it's been trickling out over the last few years, well, it's catching up with us. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I believe God told me when we started this church that he would never, ever leave us penniless. That he would hold on to us all the way through. So I'm convinced that God's going to take care of this. I don't know how. I just know he is. And I know because of your faithfulness, we've gotten this far. And we're still standing strong. And I know it's because of your prayers and your beliefs that we are going to be able to get through. Because our Lord reigns. Our Lord is victorious. And he owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. And he's going to take care of the widow in her affliction. He's going to take care of the poor and the suffering. He's going to take care of those who call upon his name. But he's not going to take care of us if we squander what he's blessed us with. So we need to be good stewards. And then we can trust God to take care of us. So because of the terror of the judgment is coming, because of the Lord's return, we need to take sanction of ourselves and take an honest look. How am I doing, or what am I doing with the wealth that I have? Am I enjoying life? Am I planning my vacations and my new cars and my new house and my new wardrobe? Am I thinking about all the jewelry that I can get? Or am I thinking about the poor and the hurting and the lost, the widow and their afflictions, the orphan that has no place to turn? I would say the orphan in our generation is those unborn children, those that are being aborted. You can't get more afflicted than that. So we need to be careful. But I can tell you this, God's family that sticks together, we will be housed and we will be fed because God will take care of us as we take care of each other. And we will be supplied because God will take care of each other. And that's our job, to stand together and take care of each other. That's the church. That's why God called us to be a church. That was the church of the book of Acts. They had everything in common. They ate because they shared, and everybody shared. So, in a hoarding lifestyle, God is left out of the picture. Others are used and not cherished. Every relationship is a means to an end. When you give the life of oppression, when you live that life, those you oppress will be witnesses against you. So those people that you oppress will be a witness against you. So those people whose lives you step on to climb the ladder of success, those will be the ones who will be a witness against you in the latter day. So how do we handle that? Well, we take an honest look at our lives And we start an honest assessment of what God has privileged us with in living our lives. Realize that our success is largely built upon the sweat of others. You and I have, because of generations past, of what has got us to this point. And because of that, we need to recognize that we need to help those who are in need to get to that next point also. So we are given some contrasts here in James 5. The workers go hungry while the rich are fat and stuffed. This is only an outward manifestation of a self-indulgent lifestyle. We close our doors and we feast, and we shut the doors to those on the outside who don't have. So what are the trigger points of wealth? Well, let me tell you, we all get caught in these trigger points. One is sex, two is money, three is greed, and four is corruption. We'll get caught up in one of those trigger points. And one of those trigger points will actually become our God. And we'll start serving it. And then we'll start making compromises with our life. And we're seeing it not on just the level that you and I live. Have you been watching your government leaders lately? Have you been watching the corruption of some of our government leaders and their sex lives, how they spend their money, how they spent your money, how they've taken advantage? It's one of those things where we need to recognize that we are not the best nation on the planet Earth. We used to have integrity, but our integrity has got a black eye. We need to lift our hearts to God and say, okay, Lord, this world is out of control. It is out of control, Lord. And I'm not sure what to do about it, but I'm going to lay it in your hands. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he's going to hear from heaven. Then he's going to heal our land. Verse 3, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up treasure for yourself. The message is, in the last days, you stored up treasure for yourself. Now, there's three lessons I want us to learn here from this. Number one, wealth is a witness to what you love. In other words, what you love will show you what you think is wealthy. It's like the guy going for a nice summer drive out in the country. And as he's going out in the country on a nice drive, he starts to go around a curve. He can't see around the curve. And his car comes flying around the curve, swerving back on both sides of the road. Comes to his side of the road, and he just swoops over the way into the ditch. And this guy just barely misses him. And the guy screams out the window at him, "Pig!" The guy thinks, "My goodness, what nerve he has. Here, he almost killed me. And he calls me a pig." And so the guy went on around the curve and hit the pig. I use that because it kind of fits here. James is telling these wealthy people. Yeah, I mean, he's getting pretty down and dirty and nasty. He's not talking nice here. He's using language that's very insulting. But at the same time, he's saying it in such a way he wants to wake people up about the pig that's just around the corner. And you better watch out. What's the pig around the corner? The end of days. And when you get around the corner, you're going to go smack into it. So you better listen to the warning of the wayward car that's about to wipe you off the road. Your wealth can destroy you. You need to be careful that your wealth doesn't destroy you. You need to be honest about it. So wealth is a witness of what you love. And you need to hold on to recognizing that. So James turns to the Old Testament and starts pulling out wisdom from with the outcry about what's going on. So, and there it stays. They hoard their wealth and they ignore the needy around them. James 5:3. God is watching and listening, and we will not get away with unjust practices. So wealth is a witness to what you love. Number two, wealth often comes at the expense of others. And number three, wealth tempts us to live for present pleasures. Okay? You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous person. He offers no resistance. Sometimes our wealth kills the spirit. I think we've done that with a whole generation of young people. We, the baby boomers, we enjoyed a whole generation of prosperity. And how come we enjoyed a generation of prosperity? Because we came off of our parents who came off of the Great Depression, and they had nothing. So when they started gaining and gaining, what did they do? They spoiled us. And so we grew up spoiled. And what did we do? Because we had it, and we knew what it was like not to have when we were little kids. You know, we made sure that our kids had an abundance. And so all of a sudden our kids become arrogant. They become selfish and self-centered. And then the next generation became the result of that generation. So there's a cycle going on of wealth, poverty, right here in our own country. And so we need to honestly look, what have we done to our kids? You know, have we pushed them into a mold where they don't feel like that they can accomplish? Kids are graduating from high school and college thinking that they should start out at the level that their parents live at, with the same amount of money, with the same kind of house that they're living in, driving the same kind of car. But they didn't realize, but it took their parents 20, 30, sometimes 40 years to get to that level. They want to go to it now. And since they can't go to it, they live in their parents' basement so that they can enjoy it now. We've got this ability to squash people with our wealth. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. You know, we need to not spoil our children. We need to help them understand the value of what it means to work and what the joy of, you know, the result of eating from the fruit of your own labors. So nowadays, it's one thing we don't want to cheat on our taxes. But the reality is we want to cheat on our taxes. If we can find a way, a loophole, we'll find a way to cheat on our taxes. Because we don't have integrity. We've lost our integrity in the process of moving forward. So I guess I've harped on wealth enough that I think you get the message. Be careful, guys. Your wealth is going to come back to hurt you. You are going to be responsible for how you are a steward of your own wealth. Be generous, especially if you see someone hurting or someone in need. Take the time to reach out and give and take care of them. Visit the poor and the afflicted in their affliction, the single mom with kids, the grandparents raising their grandchildren. Be aware of next-door neighbors who are having difficulties. And then those who've gotten in over their heads, don't shame their finger at them. Recognize that they've gotten caught up in a system that's bad and hurts. So we need to hold on to understanding what the power of money can do and the power of mammon has the power to destroy right down to the very core of our being. Therefore, it says in verse 7, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Recognize that as you go out the doors today, that you're going out as wealthy people. You may not be wealthy as some people, but you are wealthier than other people. So you're going to be held accountable for the wealth that you have. So take it seriously for what we've done with the Word of God, with the wealth of God.